The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 8. We're looking at the book of Revelation. And this study, we'll be covering 2 themes. One is called the glory of the martyrs, and the other is a momentary hell on earth. For these lessons, we will look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 17. To start off with our first section, let's look at Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. This is what we read. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Each of the seals are broken by the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And with the breaking of the 5th seal, we go back to the throne room and see the altar of fire, the altar of prayer. That is where the martyrs are. They are beneath the altar. This back and forth pattern happens often throughout the book of Revelation. First, we're on the world or on the planet seeing the battles. And then all of a sudden, at one point, the Lord takes John back into the heavens to see what's going on from the heavenly perspective and what's taking place in the throne room. At one point, we see what's happening on the earth. Suddenly, we see what's happening in the heaven. This pattern shows us the battlefield from different vantage points. The Lord continues to give us detailed intelligence. So as Jesus breaks the 5th seal, he shows us the martyrs in the throne room. The Lord will honor those who have died defending the faith. Seeing the martyrs and hearing from them will help us stay on course while others are being killed. This is so important that one of the 7 seals is dedicated in honor of the martyrs. This altar of prayer is that piece of furniture in front of the throne that is bursting forth with flames. And the flames are the prayers of the saints. And they release an incense into the air. The prayers of the saints calling God to fulfill his word, to answer the promises and the prophecies that have been given over the centuries. It is these people, the martyrs, who once, no doubt, were intercessors and followers of the Lord, whom the Lord keeps front and center in his throne room. He doesn't relegate them off to some side room because they are complainers. He doesn't say, "Yeah, I don't have the time or the energy to listen to all of those people who are grumbling." No, they are so precious to him. They are the ones who stood for the things of Christ in the face of persecution and difficulty. And the Lord does not forget them. In fact, he brings them right in front of himself and keeps them there. And he converses with them and comforts them and blesses them. One day he will avenge them. The book called Fox's Book of Martyrs is a history of those people, some of those people, who have suffered and died as Christians for their faith. There are thousands of Christians who down through the centuries have refused to bow the knee to oppression or to witchcraft. There are those who stood up for justice to help the poor, the orphans, the widows, those who sacrificed to do what was right, and they lost their lives. Many were beheaded. Some were drowned. Others were tortured. But each of them gave their lives because they would not recant on their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Bible talks about these people. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38, we read, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. The world was not worthy of them." That's the word of the Lord. More people have died as Christian martyrs in the last 100 years than in all of the previous years of history combined. Some people think it only happened back in the days of the Roman Empire or when the Jews were persecuting the Christians. But that is because they have a parochial mentality and a very small perspective of what is happening in the world. But if you go to some countries of the world where there is not a freedom of religion, you will find in those places that many have been put to death for their faith. During the Second World War, under the demise of Nazi occupation or communist oppression, millions upon millions of Christians were killed for their faith alongside of the millions of Jews who suffered the same. But the Lord has not forgotten them. They cry out from under the altar. They say, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our death on the earth?" But the Lord responds to them. He gives them white robes of dignity and righteousness. He tells them, secondly, to wait a little longer and justice will come. He tells them that more Christians must still be martyred during the great tribulation. And then he tells them that martyrdom is necessary for the completion of his plan. Paul reminds us, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." We read that in Romans 8, verse 18. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we read about suffering, that it is the fellowship of his suffering. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He," that is Jesus, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He did not retaliate when he suffered. Instead, he just entrusted himself to him who judges justly." So there's a calling to the people of God to suffer if needs be for the sake of the gospel. And throughout the book of Revelation, there will be a suffering that takes place for many saints, but none of it will go to waste. For every time a soul dies as a martyr for Christ, many, many more souls will be swept into the kingdom because of the power of the Holy Spirit that will be released through that sacrificial act. Do you remember the time when the Lord told his disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to go to the cross, Peter responded like many people might respond today. Peter said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." That's Matthew 16, verse 20. You see, the Lord told his disciples that he was going to be crucified. Peter couldn't bear the thought, and he said, "Never, Lord," and resisted and argued with the Lord. Today, the Lord tells us very clearly in the book of Revelation that there will be many Christians who are there in the great tribulation, and many of them will die for their faith. But good Christians in churches all around the country say, "Never, Lord." They're acting just like Peter the Apostle. They're saying, "Forbid it. It can't happen. God wouldn't allow his people to suffer that kind of assault." And I can hear in the background the words of the Lord saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about the ways and the plans of God, but you're only thinking about your own ideas." In Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 and 10, we read that the beast was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. It says, "If anyone is to be killed by the sword, with the sword he will be killed." And then it says, "This calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness of the saints." Read it in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Revelation teaches us that God is in absolute control during the time of the great tribulation. It's not an accident or a mistake when people will die during that time. We need to read the book of Revelation and understand it, even though we might not like what we see because we don't understand. And when we do read there about the martyrs giving their lives, we see that the Lord is allowing it to happen because it is the only way to bring some people to salvation. And this requires the patience and endurance of the saints. Martyrs who die for the cause of Christ will receive a special crown. We read in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." My understanding of the martyrs throughout the centuries is of a people who have an extraordinary spirit, who have a supernatural anointing, a power that comes upon them in the face of death. Young teenagers being thrown to the lions, singing hymns unto God. Those who are facing all kinds of trauma and torture, saying the scriptures and holding the banner of Christ high. Many with a smile on their face, preaching to the crowds. I've heard and read of the stories in ancient Rome when Christians were brought into the middle of the arenas to be killed for sport. And the crowds were filled with Romans and people from the nations round about. Some of them were not sure what to believe in all of this. And as these people were about to be fed to the lions were moving towards them. Their guards called out to them, "Recant, renounce the Lord, and we'll set you free. It's just a few words, and you can be released." And they said, I will not deny the Lord. And at those times, people all over the stands stood to their feet and said, I'm a Christian too. I won't give up the Lord too. And soldiers ran up into the crowds to grab them and put them in prison. This carried on year after year for some 300 years under the work of 7 different emperors. By the end of it, there were whole towns and villages that had lost their faith in the Roman and Greek gods. And they closed down the temples because they were all worshiping the living God. They turned the world upside down. It will happen again as the martyrs go to war with the lion from the tribe of Judah in the great tribulation. Now, our second theme is about a momentary hell that comes to the earth. And we're still in this 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is another strategy that the Lord uses to bring people to himself. So we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. I watched as he opened the 6th seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The great tribulation is from God, not the devil. It will begin with these judgments, but it will end with the kingdom of righteousness. This chapter reveals a judgment that is like a momentary hell on earth. It starts off in that 12th verse by saying, I watched as he opened the 6th seal, and there was a great earthquake, and then the sun turned black like sackcloth. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us the words of Jesus when he warned of these earthquakes that were coming. But it's more than just earthquakes that will come at this time. That will be the beginning of troubles. But then it says that the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. One cannot be dogmatic with these scriptures, but I believe the sun turning black refers to God turning his face away from the world. The Bible says that hell will be like that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. We read about this. We read about a horrible place, totally void of God's presence and blessings. It says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. One of the definitions of hell is a place separated from God's presence. An awful experience. Even sinners and people who do not claim to have faith in this world are benefiting from some of the blessings of God right now. But if God turns his face away from the earth, the sun turned black like sackcloth, all of a sudden a kind of deep darkness will come upon the earth. It will be a momentary experience of hell. The scripture refers to the Lord as being a sun. In Revelation 1:16, we found that the Lord Jesus' face was shining like the sun. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord is called the Sun of Righteousness. In Psalm 48, verse 11, we read, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. John said, in him is life, and that life is the light of men. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? It says there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 51, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open. The events of Revelation 6 are like that. A darkness comes upon the earth. An earthquake comes. And a momentary experience of hell comes on the earth. It's no wonder that the prayer of Aaron is so powerful. And for thousands of years, it has been known as the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Because when he turns his face away from the earth and the sun is covered with darkness, that will be like hell on earth. We read on. It says that the moon will turn to blood. Now the moon in the scriptures represents the church. Because the moon does not have a light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. And so the church does not have a light of its own, but reflects the light of Jesus and of God. And so the scripture tells us about this great day of the Lord that's coming. In Joel chapter 2, verse 31, it says, the moon will turn to blood before the dreadful day of the Lord. Likewise, in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, we read, this is very interesting, that the moon will be turned into blood before the coming of the Lord. So this happens before the coming of the Lord. Remember that, so that you don't think the Lord is coming in his second coming before this experience when the moon turns to blood. Here in Acts it says that the moon will turn to blood before the coming of the Lord. The moon turning to blood speaks of great persecution that will come to the church. We have just read about the martyrs that must suffer even to the point of death during the great tribulation period. And now the scripture says that the moon will turn to blood. At this time, there will be a backlash against the Christians because they will have protection when many, many other people are dying around them. Do you remember when the last horse, the pale horse, was released and plague came upon the earth? And it says, and death and Hades followed that pale horse. That means that people died because of the plagues and went to Hades. But we know that Christians don't go to Hades. When they die, they go into the presence of the Lord. That tells us that only the sinners will die during that plague because death and Hades follow that rider. So when the people of the world who do not want to turn to Christ see the special benefits that Christians have and the way that they continue to be joyful and to help people and to be used of God and to somehow have supernatural resources for foodstuffs when the people of the world have no food, there will be a retaliation, a persecution inspired by demons and promoted by witches and wizards. The occult will be rife and persecution will come. It says further on in Revelation 6 verse 13 in this passage that we are reading, the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The stars in the book of Revelation are symbolic of something else. We've already talked about it. The stars represent the angels. What the Lord is saying is that during this time where momentary hell is on earth, darkness comes, great persecution comes to the church. All of a sudden, the heavens open and the earth becomes a powerful battlefield for angelic beings. It says that the angels in the sky fell to the earth. I imagine both dark angels and angels from heaven shall be in full battle at this time. Then we read the next line in Revelation 6, verse 14. It says, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Now, the blue sky that covers the world represents God's protection and provision that covers humanity. All of us live under God's blue sky. Listen to what Isaiah said about that. He said, he stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent for us to live in. God's grace is over the earth right now. It restrains evil. And it will be a terrible day when the sky, his protection, is rolled back like a scroll and demons are free to trouble and torment and persecute. The next line in Revelation 6, verse 14 says, every mountain and island was removed. Again, we cannot be dogmatic as to what these things mean, and they're definitely symbolic. But I'll tell you what I think that the mountains and the islands represent. I believe they represent man's financial strongholds, his bank account. Mountains are places of security. They're high places. That's where fortresses are built. People today have a place of security. It's in their back pocket. It's their pocketbook. It's their checkbook. It's their credit card. It's their bank accounts. And the Lord says that every mountain was removed from its place. Even as I preach this message, the stock exchange has fallen. And Wall Street has taken a terrible tumble here in the United States. Our financial strength has gone to its lowest point in our lifetime. There's been the failure of banks and mortgage companies that has sent all the rest of the businesses and industries tumbling and set onto shaky ground. It only needs a day for that which seems to be secure to all of a sudden find itself in ruin. And the Bible says at this time, when war and calamity and famine and pestilence come, that every mountain shall be removed from its place. Everybody's bank account will come to ruin. And then it says the islands will be removed from their place as well. And that represents, I believe, the offshore holdings where people have secret nest eggs away from the eyes of government scrutiny, where they say, you know what, I'm not going to keep all my money in the banks of New York in case the economy here in America fails. I have some money hidden in offshore accounts that nobody can trace or know about. But the Lord says, you think because you are rich and you have all of this money that you have security. He says, absolutely not. Every mountain shall be removed and every island shall be removed. People of wealth have learned to protect themselves with layers of financial holdings. They know not to put all their eggs in one basket, but I want you to understand that all the baskets will be emptied at that time. The book of Revelation reveals amazing details. The super rich cannot elude the problem. Offshore bank accounts will not help. Nest eggs will break and people's security will fail. This is a time of great trauma and upheaval. But there is another side to this trauma. Well, this is a moment of hell on the earth. I call it a moment. Like an earthquake that comes and gives its devastation and in 5 minutes is all gone. So it will be for this part of the great tribulation. The Lord will bring such devastation that people, the rich, will cry out. The poor will cry out. They'll want to hide in the caves and run from the presence of the wrath of God. For the darkness will be so vile and so destructive. But many hearts will be softened and they will begin to open for the word of Christ and the message of the gospel. And in our next studies, we will discover two amazing revivals that will be the greatest revivals that the world has ever known up to this point. Revival is on its way. Destruction and devastation has paved the way for God's mercy and compassion during the Great Tribulation.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.